Good morning. It is good seeing you. Hey, before we get to the message, I just had a great week. Last Sunday, we voted to bless four more ministries in our community and through the world. Last week, if you weren't here for our business meeting, we voted to send money to, I think it was $15,000 to the orphanage in Mexico in Acuna. We sent $15,000 to Reach Unlimited, who are working with mentally disabled and physically disabled people just in the Cyprus and Houston area. We sent $10,000 to the Waller Pregnancy Center, helping people make choices or know that they can make choices when they're hitting these hard times. And we sent $10,000 to New Heart of Texas that helps women who have had abortions in the past get through the guilt and the pain, and also helps people that have been in traumatic sexual abuse situations get through that pain, and just recently started helping with first responders and former military people, helping them get through that pain. And guys, I got to call all those people this week and just tell them that our church loves them, that we're so excited to pass this blessing on to them. And every one of them said, when can we come to the church and just thank the church? So over the next month or so, you're going to see representatives from all these different organizations that we've helped or blessed. And they're going to kind of tell you some stuff about their ministry. It's really neat. Right now, we've given through this blessing fund, I believe we're at the $70,000 mark out into the community and into the world. That means we still have $80,000 more dollars to give away. So praise the Lord. What God's going to do with that, I don't know. But I know that as we have a generous heart like that, God's going to open up incredible blessings, not only for them, but for us also. The second thing I want to just, before I start the sermon this morning, is I do want to just stop and pray. Last Sunday after the service, Rebecca came up to me, and y'all have heard by now that one of our former youth here, and whose parents go here also, Heather Snow, she lost her husband last week, Heather Ogden lost her husband last week. He was 29 years old. And Heather is 8 months pregnant. So just a real tragedy. But I got to sit and visit with her yesterday. And she's got such a strong faith as she's trying to walk through this. The funeral is tomorrow. So I'd like to lift up the Snow family and Heather especially this morning. And little Delilah, who is she is supposed to come into the world October 24th. Is that right, Scott? I think 24th or 25th, somewhere in there. And for little Delilah. So let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, God, sometimes I don't understand things. God, but I know you understand things. And God, I know that you've got this situation completely in your hand. God, I'm going to pray for Heather right now. God, I'm going to pray for strength for her. God, I'm going to pray for peace for her and her family. God, what we do know is that Cameron was a Christian, and that God, right now, he's in your hand. God, he's in heaven. God, for little Delilah, she comes in this world and not getting to meet her dad. God, just bless her. Father, I thank you for this community coming together. I thank you for our church coming together. And God, just as Heather and the Snow family tomorrow go through this very hard time, God, help us to remember to pray for them, to encourage them, to lift them up. Father, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we are starting a new sermon series today, and I'm calling it Under Pressure. Under Pressure. How many times do we just feel the pressure of this world? How many times as Christians, do we feel the pressure to stand up for God? And so many times we fail. So I think this will be a really good series. We're going to be talking about it for 5 weeks. And we're going to be looking at a character in the Bible that everything we know about him is about him being under pressure. And I think from that we'll be able to glean some. But before we get to Daniel, I want to start in Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the armor of God part of Ephesians. And I want to read that to you right now. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 11, and then we'll jump down to 13 through 14. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, verse 12 talks about, you know, what we're up against. I want to jump to 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when that day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." In verse 14, the first three words, "Stand firm then." Now did y'all notice a repetitive word as I was reading that? Stand. Isn't that interesting? You know, so often when we talk about the armor of God, and he's fixing to go into that, and the breastplate and the helmet and the shoes and the sword and all those things. But when I think about, you know, that person, you know, in the full armor of God, I kind of picture them in the attacking mode. I kind of picture them into, you know, going into battle. But what it says here is that we need to put on the full armor of God just to stand. Just to stand firm. Just to stand our ground. I don't know about you, I'm 52 years old. And I'm starting to know what it means that it's a little bit uncomfortable to stand sometimes. You know, I'll do something. I'll be sitting in the recliner after I did something outside, and all of a sudden someone will ask me to do something, and I'll get up out of that recliner, and all of a sudden this sound comes out of my throat. Oh! And my kids just stare at me. And I go, I am turning into my dad. You know, it's happening. And so I know that there is that hardness to standing sometimes as we get older. But normally, you know, standing isn't an issue. Why is it here that the writer of Ephesians, why does Paul go, you know, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand? I started trying to get a picture in my mind. And the picture in my mind, of course, isn't just standing up, but I don't know. The picture that came to my mind was the hurricane weatherman. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Yeah, that one that we see that, you know, the hurricane is blowing in and everybody else is in shelter and they've gotten everybody out of town, but the hurricane weather guy not only is still in town, but he decides the best picture for him to take is while the hurricane is coming in. You know, he's standing there as the wind is blowing against him. And I just got that picture as I'm reading these scriptures of how hard it is to stand when you have that full pressure of that hurricane coming in on you. As you're trying to stabilize under the pressure of that wind. And I think that's what the author here was trying to say, is that you need the full armor of God, because in this world there is a constant bombardment of pressure. Pressure in your job, pressure at home, pressure to stand up for the faith in all these areas. There is this constant pressure. And what the scripture is saying, if you're even going to want to stand, you need the full armor of God on. Again, I want to just take a second and look at a guy that was completely under pressure all the time. His name is Daniel. So let's turn to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. Now, if you need to figure out where Daniel is, basically you go to Psalms and you head back towards the New Testament 4 or 5 books. It's going to be more than halfway through. You can always use this thing at the front called the table of contents. And that's where I usually turn when I'm trying to find it. But Daniel, in chapter 1, if you remember this story, it's one of those classics that we have from childhood as a Christian. But I want to read it today as we're thinking about it in our lives. And this idea of what it is that we as Christians need to do when this constant pressure is coming at us. So, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So here's the picture. You've got Jerusalem. They have a king over Israel at this time. Here comes Babylon coming in, and the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar, and they make it all the way into Jerusalem, and they besiege the town. Verse number 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So in that one, it's really kind of scary because it said that God allows him to do it. He was bringing judgment on the people of Judah, the people of Israel. He allows Nebuchadnezzar to do this. And notice, he doesn't just sack the town. He goes in and he completely destroys the temple. And not only does he destroy the temple, but he gathers up all those things, those golden cups, those precious things that they had that symbolized their relationship with God. And he gathered all those up and he took them with him. And then he put them in his temple to his God. Verse number 3, it says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defects, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them in the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. So what's going on here, and a lot of times we've learned this in the past, but just to kind of review, the way the Babylonians, what they would do was they would capture a civilization, a culture, a country, and then they would take the cream of the crop, right? They take the best of the best, the young people. So not only have they destroyed what presently in Judah and Israel and Jerusalem, but they said, we're going to gather up the young people and really affect the future of this country. And then they would bring those young, most likely to succeed type people into their culture. And if you notice, they had a plan. They had a plan. A strategy. Here was the strategy. We'll get these young people from Israel, the future leaders, and we're going to teach them our language and our literature. Then we're going to train them, and they're even going to eat our food. And here's the hope. After 3 years, we're going to have a group of leaders from this country who are so excited about what our culture is about. And basically, they could send them back, and now you've got a country there with leaders who have really become just a part of the Babylonian culture. There was an intentional, strategic plan to move from a God-centered culture, to move these kids from a God-centered culture and into a Babylonian culture. Here's the Babylonian way of thinking. Let's get them to think like a Babylonian. Let's change the language and the literature they're reading. Let's get them to behave like a Babylonian. Let's make them eat our food, and we'll train them for 3 years. And what we hope is at the end of it, not only will they think like a Babylonian, not only will they behave like a Babylonian, but they will believe like a Babylonian. Now, I think this is interesting, because as we look about how to stand up under culture, I think this is the first key. You got to know that you're under attack. You got to know that there's a strategy in place to keep you from standing up under the pressure. Daniel knew it. You know, Daniel didn't have any, he didn't have any idea of maybe what was to come, but he could look and go, man, they want us to do this, they want us to do that, and now we're here. He saw there was a strategy. Do you know that there is a strategy, an intentional plan to stop you from standing up as a Christian? Satan's out there. And I think he uses the same thing. Let's get Christians to think like the world. Let's inundate Christians with the language and the literature of this world. Let's move them from a Christ-centered culture into a world-centered culture. Let's get Christians to behave like the world. And let's get them to do the exact same thing that the world does. Let's get them to believe like the world. It's interesting that we have phrases like cultural Christian or casual Christian. Isn't that crazy? We stand for the God of the creator of the universe who sent his only son to die for us. And he asked us to call him Lord. But somehow within that picture, we have developed this idea that you can culturally be a Christian. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to do anything a Christian would do. You just have to be, you know, I'm part, a casual Christian. Christians that just, you know, I claim Christ, but I don't really live that way. You know, I looked at the numbers, and they said that they did a survey, and in the United States of America, almost 70% of the people claim to be Christian. 70% of the United States of America claims Christ. That, the current population, 382 million, that means out of 382 million people, 267 million people in America claim the name of Christ. Does it feel like you're living in a country where 267 million people claim the name of Christ? They did another survey, and they asked the population, how many of you go to church weekly? 30%. 30% claim to go to church weekly. Now, I don't even know if that's true. 114 million people. Isn't that interesting? 70% claim to be Christian, but only 30% say I go to church on a weekly basis. That's called a casual Christian, right? That says I'm going to claim the name of Christianity, but I'm not going to live like it. I just kind of like that name. And I know this is uncomfortable for us, but listen, if we don't realize that there is an intentional, strategic plan that Satan has for the church of God, and that is to get them believing like the world, behaving like the world, then suddenly we're going to be caught up in a world where it's okay to say that 75% of the United States or 70% of the United States claims to be a Christian, but only 30% actually go to church on a weekly matter. It's crazy. You know, a lot of these, they ask, well, how often do you go to church? Some of them, it's just a couple of times. Y'all know the times, right? Christmas and Easter? Yep, that's the right time. Can you imagine any other realm where you claimed that you were something, but you only did it twice a year? You know, if you said, man, I like to work out. You know, I like to really, you know, do the physical, lifting weights and running, and, you know, that's me. Yeah, I do it twice a year. Okay, that's believable, right? But do you really think that I would look at you if you told me you only worked out twice a year, and I would go, yeah, you really believe in working out, right? No, I would go, no, you don't believe in working out. If you believed in working out, you would do it more than twice a year. You'd do it more than once a month. You know, what about marriage? What if you said, 2 times a year I tell my wife I love her? That's plenty for her, right? That's 2 times a year she knows that on Christmas and Easter that I love her. The rest of the time she should be able to figure it out. That would be crazy. That would be an insane way to build a relationship saying I love you 2 times a year. But we have people out there that say, I am a Christian, and they go 2 times a year. And there's something wrong. But I mean, if we come back to ourselves, I mean, what about I say, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and here's what I'm going to give. I'm going to give 1 hour a week. I'm going to give 1 hour a week to it. You know, even that, although that's much better than 2 times a year, that means 6 days of 24 hours and 1 day of 23 hours, right? That's the world. And I'm going to give 1 hour to God. Listen, we are a society of casual Christians so many times. And here's what I want you to know, that if you feel the pressure of the world coming at you and you're going, how do I make the right choices? How do I live for God? You know, the first step is to say, hey, there is an intentional strategy that the world has for me to believe like the world and behave like the world. And if I know that, I know that I need to stand up against that. So that's our first point. Our first point is we've got to be growing and thriving. We have to be getting into the Word and into our faith. We've got to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying if we want to stand up under that. Let's keep on reading here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, I'm messing that one up. Azariah, the chief officials gave them new names. Well, I'll mess this one up good. Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, that's it, Mishael, the Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And let's just stop right there. So here's what's part of that strategy we're talking about, how they were going to bring them in. The first thing we see is they want to change their names. I want to change their names. But I want you to see what the second one is in verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So two things they said. Here's two prongs of our attack. We're going to change your name, and we're going to change the food you eat. Now, why in the world were those two things that they picked on? Well, let's kind of look at it. Let's look. You know, these guys, they were 13-year-old, 14-year-old more than likely. Daniel and the three guys were with him. Yeah, they were young. They're thousands of miles away from home. Their entire culture has just been turned upside down. And here's what they said. We're going to change your name because, and this would be why, every one of their names had a specific a connection to God. Let me go through them. Daniel. Daniel's names mean God is my judge. Yahweh is my judge. Hananiah's name, God is full of grace. Azariah's name, God is my help. Mishael's name, who is like my God? That's what their names meant. Now, that would be kind of uncomfortable in Babylonia, you know, for all of a sudden, you know, you need Mishael to do something. Basically, you'd be yelling like, hey, who is my God? You know, who is like my God? Come here for a minute. And God of grace right there, come here. You know, they didn't want to keep saying the names of our God. And so they took their names and they changed them so that, you know, when they called out, they weren't constantly hearing the name Elohim or Yahweh in that calling out of their name. Now, why the food? You know, we don't know particularly. Different scholars believe different things. There's a point where maybe this food wasn't what we would call today kosher. It wasn't part of the Jewish menu. And so in eating something that wasn't part of the Jewish lifestyle, Daniel felt he would be defiling the temple of God. Others believe that maybe the food that was fed to the king was food that had been sacrificed or used in pagan worship. We'll see later in the chapter, the king basically is the god. And so they think that maybe this food would be at a temple service and then they would bring it to the king. You know, other scholars, and this makes sense to me, said the food and wine symbolized connecting deeply with the king. So like when you're sitting at the table with somebody, when you're sharing a meal with somebody. But one of those things, as Daniel looked at it, he said, I'm going to resolve in my heart not to defile myself with that. Now, here's what I want you to think real quick. Why did Daniel stand up against the food, but he didn't stand up against the name change? Oh, why did Daniel say, I resolve not to eat the king's food, but he didn't say, I resolve not to be called this other name? I'm going to be called Daniel. I want it to be known that my trust is in God. Well, here's what I think. I think it's pretty simple. The question is, which one is more powerful? Which one can you do best? I put it this way. Sometimes you have to choose your battles. Sometimes when the pressure is on you, you can't do everything. You can't fix everything. What you have to do is you have to say, which thing can I fix? And trust that there's going to be a time when you can work on all of them, but you can't stand up in every place all at once. Now, if he stood up about the name, really, there wasn't much he could do about that. He could tell them, don't call me that, but what are they going to do? They're going to call him that. Yeah, so he just said, okay, I'm going to let this one go for right now. I can come back to it later, but here's where I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand on putting food in my system that will defile the temple of God. And so he stood up and he said, I'm going to choose right here. Maybe in your life, let me ask you that question. Those places where you feel pressure, those places where everything just so heavy, maybe you need to stop and look at it and go, which thing within all these different things that encompass this area of pressure, can I take a stand on now? It doesn't mean you're not going to take a stand on the other things later. It says, where can I take a stand? You know, when you take a stand in one area, here's what happens. People see you standing up. You start getting confidence and strength. Hey, if I could stand here, maybe now I can stand here. You see, this idea of choosing your battle and saying, you know, as I'm raising my kids, and there's so many different things that I need to say, hey, we're going to stand as a family. You know, maybe you have to say, but right here, this is the one without a doubt that we're going to stand for. And maybe at work, there's going to be lots of things where you kind of go, man, I wish I could do that different. I wish I could do that different. I wish I could do that. But you say, in this one area, in this place, I'm going to take a stand, and I'm going to take a full and complete stand. It reminds me of Rebecca's mother. She passed away several years ago from Lou Gehrig's disease. But when I first came into the family, what I found is they were a family of game players. We would go every Sunday afternoon and play canasta at their house. And pretty soon, I found out that they loved a game that I loved as a kid called Risk. Have you ever played Risk before? Yeah, so for y'all that don't play Risk, it's a game of world domination. It's a board game, and you get these little pegs, and you get countries, and in the countries, you build up armies until you get big enough where you can attack countries around you and stuff like that. It's really fun. I would have never thought Rebecca's mom, who is 5 foot nothing, and the sweetest woman you would have ever met in your life, would want to play Risk. But one day they said, hey, let's play Risk. And so I sit down going, boy, I'm wanting to kick some tail end here. I got little sweet mama over there. You know, I got dad. He's probably, you know, I'm just thinking, I'm going to really win this game. We start playing. And, you know, there's all this attacking going on. And I look over there, and sweet little Donna, she's got Australia. Now, Australia is one of the smallest little continents on the board. And she's just slowly going, oh, don't worry about me. I'm just, y'all have fun playing. And every turn, she's just putting more armies in Australia. And we're battling it out for America and battling it out for Europe and battling it out for Africa. And she's just over here. And by the end of the game, she had this giant army in Australia, came sweeping up through Asia, put me out of the game first, and then put everybody else out of the game. And I went, Donna! And she just had this cutest smile on her face going, yep, that's the way I do it. And I'm just kind of going, you know, and as I look at that, you know, what did she do? She just said, hey, I'm not going to get into all these little battles. There's going to be lots of little battles. In fact, I'm going to even lose a couple of these little battles going on somewhere else because I'm going to focus on this one area. and I'm going to get strong here. And it may look like I'm losing on the front end, but as I get stronger and stronger, then I'll be able to reach out and really go at all these different places. Let me say that. That's a challenge for us as Christians. And it's what Daniel said. Daniel said, I might, you know, not have any ability in this area, but I'm going to find one place where I'm going to stand up for God. And you watch me grow in strength and in faith and in favor until I can move out from that position. A little side note here. You notice that Daniel, they don't say that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ever complain about being in bondage to start with. Now, I'm sure they did. I'm sure they were going, man, I wish I was home. I wish that we weren't in this particular situation. But they never, you know, list it here as you know, hey, you know, how I'm going to stand up against actually being here. I think so many times we sit down as the pressure comes and go, why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I in this part of my life in this situation? Why is this happening? Why? And we spent so much time focused on why. We never start and go, I'm here, so what should I do now? Wouldn't it be better just to say, okay, God, you brought me here. I don't like it. But instead of worrying about why I'm here, I'm going to ask you, God, what should I do now? What's that area? How do you do that? How do you pick? Well, I think, you know, the only way that we can figure out what's the most important is to ask God. We have to ask God for wisdom in our life. If there are so many things that are putting so much pressure, and you know, the scripture here with Daniel, he just found one of them. What's your one thing? Well, how about this? How about just start asking God for wisdom in that area? If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16, it says this. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So right there it was saying, don't live unwise. Ask for wisdom. And we know we can ask for wisdom, because just over a few books in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, are you ready for it? Here it is. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You know, where should I put my feet down? Where should I say, this is where I'm going to stand? Well, pray for wisdom. Say, God, I need wisdom to know. I'm feeling the pressure. I feel like I can't even stand. And God's going to say, he's going to give you that wisdom to know this is the area. You can hold off on this one for a little while we get you strong here. So first two things that we have is that we need to know we're under attack. We need to choose our battle wisely. And then in verse 8, I'll read that again. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. And he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself. Did y'all see what he did there? He said, in this one area, I'm going to resolve in my heart that I'm not going to do that. Oh, that's so powerful. Before he had to make that decision, before the king's food was set in front of him, he said back, you know, in his jail cell or wherever they had him, he said, here's what I'm going to resolve. Before I have to make that choice, my choice is going to be that I will not eat that food. There's power in that. That's power in saying, I'm going to think about what's coming at me today. I'm going to think about what's coming at me this week. I'm going to think about where my weak spots are. And I'm going to go ahead before the temptation comes and resolve to stand firm. When we resolve to stand firm, you know, it could be in a lot of different areas. It could be saying, hey, I know I need to put on that spiritual armor every day, so I'm going to resolve before I go to bed at night. I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to read my Bible. It might be something like tithing. It might be something like a habit, like using foul language. It might be reaching out to others. Well, whatever it is, you know, you need to look after you pray for wisdom and say, now, God, now that I know what area I want to start with, I'm not going to start in every area, but the area I'm going to start with, I need a plan of action, and I'm going to resolve right now to do it. You know, your brain is an interesting thing. When you don't resolve to do something, your brain has this choice to make, right? I can either eat healthy food or I can eat fast food. Now, when it's making that choice, it's going to go for the easiest thing and it's going to go for the tastiest thing, right? I'll tell you, you know, have that battle every time I drive by a McDonald's. You know, the brain is just going, okay, if you haven't resolved, I'm going to battle it out. But once we resolve to do something and we have a first step that we've started, our brain then can switch from saying, which one of those choices am I going to make, to, okay, if that's what we're doing, what's the next step? And suddenly your brain is helping you rather than hurting you. And if you start with that idea of saying, I'm going to resolve not to do something, then your brain says, well, here's how you're going to do that. Rebecca and I, when we first got married, we made this crazy resolution to not watch TV in our house for the first year. Was that right, Rebecca? Is that how it said? Yeah, I think we made the rule that if it was back then a VCR tape, maybe we could watch it. We didn't even have the VCR tape. Yeah, well, we must have talked about it. But we made this resolution that for our first year of marriage, you know, hey, it might be important for us to talk some, to play games some. And we said, we're not going to have a TV in our house for our first year of marriage. And that was the dumbest thing I'd ever agreed to, because, I mean, there were TV shows I liked to watch, and you couldn't stream them online, right? There was no streaming in 1994. If you missed it, you had to wait for the summer reruns. Y'all remember this? You know, you could not watch it again. And I'm just kind of going, but I'm missing that. I'm missing sports. But we did put this one little caveat in there, because we said, you know, we could go to other people's houses and watch TV, because that's a relationship building kind of thing. So we had our Thursdays all planned out, you know, so that we could go and visit a friend and watch ER and the comedy shows before. And it was just this idea of resolving, and then once we resolved, then our brain went to, okay, what are the workarounds? You know, how do we keep this resolution of not having a TV, but also enjoy the things that we want to enjoy life? And it was really good. And now in year two, we put the TV back in and hadn't left yet. But other than that, how do you need to look at your life and make resolutions? It's going to be hard. It's hard, right? I mean, y'all have tried it before. New Year's resolutions. Once again, one thing. Just pick one thing. Don't try to make changes in all your life. But here's some things we see here. Get some friends involved in your resolution. Resolve not to do something. Get some people. I mean, Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all saying, hey, we're not going to eat that food. Number two, work on some what-if situations. You know, what if this happens? Okay, let me go ahead and start thinking through, if I resolve not to do that anymore and I get in this position, what am I going to do? What's my out right there? And the last thing I said was to automate some of it. I mean, if you don't have a TV in your house, it's really hard to watch TV. You know, I automated that, okay? You know, if it's not there, I don't have a choice in that. You know, maybe in your life, there's things that you're doing right now that if you just eliminated something and made it automatic, then you could keep that resolution. And once again, you'll start building up that confidence when you're under pressure to be able to do it. Number four, Daniel, we're in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to hit verse 12 now. Well, let me start in verse 9. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid, my lord, my king, of the king who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men who are your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, He said, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. I thought it was interesting that when Daniel decided to do this, he decided to do it in a way that he could have got up and said, I'm not going to eat that food. Get that stuff out of here. You know, they bring it into him. He could have thrown it against the wall. You know, he could have, you know, kicked it, spit on it. You know, he could have just been very, just, you know, I'm not going to do that. But what did he do? He chose to do the right thing in a right way. He said, in this context of where I'm at, and where I see God moving. I bet by this point, he probably had already seen that God had granted him some favor with that guard. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make my stand. I'm going to do the right thing. But I'm going to do it in the right way. And so that's number four. You know, when you're under pressure, how do you handle it? Well, do the right thing, but make sure that you're doing it in the right way. Do y'all know some Christians out there, some Christian organizations that may be doing the right thing, but they're doing it in the wrong way? You know, maybe they're standing up for the right thing, but in standing up in the way that they're doing it, they're destroying their testimony. They're destroying their ability to have influence on others. You know, I remember there was one time we went to a Christian concert here in Houston, and I took the teenagers. I was the youth pastor at that time. And there was a church standing in line at the Christian concert, just reaming us out about enjoying contemporary Christian music. And I was going, well, A, I don't think you're going to have one convert. You know, I don't think any of the kids that are here, you know, to hear this music tonight are going to go, you know, you're right. You know, that I'm getting out of line and I'm leaving. But in a way, they were hurting. I mean, they might even have a good point, you know, on, you know, what this music was standing for, what the words of the music. But they were coming at it in such an abrasive and ugly way that they might have been saying the right thing, but they were saying it in the complete wrong way. You know, we see it with people that boycott at funerals before, you know. You just go, you know, I don't know what you're saying, dude, but you are definitely saying it in the wrong way. What happens a lot of times with these Christians that say the right thing, but they say it in the wrong way, eventually they kind of slide in saying the wrong thing in the wrong way. That pride starts coming up with them that they can say what they hear God saying, and it just, Satan starts twisting that. What we have to do is we have to always be looking and saying, how do we stand? But how do we stand in a way that brings glory to God? Now, I remember one time I got a job at a Chili's restaurant. And when I went in at this job, I said, hey, I need Sundays off. And I thought, man, there's no way they would hire me with Sundays off, because that was the, you know, you'd either work Friday or Saturday, and then you had to work a Sunday because they couldn't get people to work on Sunday. So you made all your tips on Friday and Saturday. Sunday crowds weren't as good. But for some reason, the guy hired me and said, well, you don't have to work Sundays. And I said, all right, God, you're on my side. And then, you know, when I started working there, when I would bring my check out to the table for the people that just ate, I started doing this. I was going, thank you from your Christian server, Blake. And that's what I would leave on there. I'm going, man, if God's opened the door. Well, it wasn't, you know, a week before the manager called me in his office, and he said, what's this? And I said, well, you know, I've just put down, you know, people seem to be like, I'm getting bigger tips, you know, people, I'm getting good conversation. He said, no, you can't do that. He said, we've got people coming here who aren't Christians. And there was a point there where I thought, should I take a stand here? You know, should I take a stand and go, you know, no, I'm going to proclaim, you know, that I'm a Christian to everybody that walks in the door. And all of a sudden it hit me, you know, that's not writing down your Christian server, Blake. You know, that's probably a little bit prideful on my part. You know, that's probably, just in case you didn't know I was a Christian, just in case you couldn't see in the way that I acted towards you that I have Christ in my heart, I want to make sure that I write it on your thing. And I finally said, okay, God, you let me have this job. You let me have this job without Sundays. But in that spot, maybe I'm doing the right thing, you know, sharing Christ, but I'm doing it in the wrong way. Here's what I found out after working there 2 years. God didn't have me there to write Christian server on the back of tickets. God had me there to make impact on the other waiters and waitresses and managers that I was working with at that 2 years at that Chili's. Ones that I prayed with, ones that,
you know, for even to this day, some they're still my Facebook friends that, you know, I'll see and, you know, pray for. And I'll go, you know, that's what I was there for. It wasn't to write these things. Sometimes we just have to think it through and go, God, you know, where's the place I take a stand? Now, listen, there are times you have to take a forceful stand. Don't get me wrong. You look at Jesus' life, there's times where he was just doing parables and stories and performing miracles, but there are times where he would call people straight out. There's times that he would go in and flip the tables over. Here's what you've got to do. It's kind of like I said with choosing what battle. You've got to ask God, when is it time to take immediate and big action? And when is the time just to say, God, I want to be in this spot, and I want to see what you have for me, and I'm going to do that in a more back off way. How do you figure that out? Well, in conclusion, I'm going to end in Ephesians like I started. In Ephesians chapter 5, right after he goes through all the parts of the armor of God, he says this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. 18 is where, 6, that's why I'm that wrong one. Okay, 6, the armor of God, there we go. In 6:18, well, you know, 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then watch 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert always and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Isn't that interesting? He said, if you want to stand up in this world, he said, you need the full armor of God. You need to be thinking, you know, how do I just stand? And we looked at some ways, but it ended with that thought of, after you stand up, you need to be praying. You need to be praying in all kinds of prayers at all kinds of times, because it's going to be the question of, when should I act this way? When should I take a stronger stand? When should I do these different things? And the only way you're going to do that is to daily be praying and listening to the Holy Spirit in your life. That's your challenge this week. You start thinking about what areas of your life you need to stand up. Your foundation has to be, I'm praying and listening to the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you this morning. God, thank you for the book of Daniel. And God, as we just look at our lives and see all the different places, God, where we fail you. God, where we don't stand up when we should. God, just give us just a glimpse, God, how we can start living the faith that we claim. God, give us just a picture of how we can be like Daniel, and in the middle of craziness, God, stand up, be a witness to a guard, to other people, to a king, of who you are, God, and the power that you have. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, if God said something to you and you want someone to pray with, I'm here. And maybe this time would be a good time just to sit and kind of meditate and say, God, you know, where do I need to take a stand? But as always, maybe today God's tugging at your heart and asking you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For all those things, I'm going to be down front. If you need to come down and talk, I'll be right here.